Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We read the first five verses. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And these few verses, we've been looking the last few weeks at this new Jerusalem and the new city, and we only get a little glimpse of the eternal state. So this takes place after the millennial reign of Christ. This takes place after the great white throne judgment. So death and hell have given up the dead. The lost, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, have been cast into the lake of fire. And this now is the eternal state. And we've been looking at the new Jerusalem over the past few weeks, and we've seen the size of the city, we've seen the makeup of the city, we've seen the function of the city, and it's been quite interesting to see just how incredible this city is. You can't even begin to describe it. When you think of gates made out of solid pearl, when you think of the foundations of all the precious stones in the world, when you think of the walls literally like diamonds and the streets being paved with gold, and you recognize the fact that literally no expense has been spared when it comes to God's creative work in regards to this city. And then we get a glimpse tonight of eternity's garden. And in verse 1, it says that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it's incredible how every major city in the world today has something in common. Most major cities in the world today have something in common. What would that be? What would most of the cities in the world today have in common? All the main cities. If I said London and Paris, what do those two cities have in common? A river. So obviously running through the London is the Thames, running through Paris is the Seine, and we got to compare apples with apples. Running through Cardiff is tough. Great, and now you have all of these lovely, the Danube, you know, these lovely rivers, the Nile, the Amazon, the Taff. It doesn't quite sum up that vision of grandeur, does it? You know, Cardiff City and the Taff. But you know, Pondy got a couple. Pondy got the Rhondda and the Taff running through Pondy. And literally in February, we did have both rivers running through Pondy, literally. But most cities in the world today have that in common. They have these incredible rivers. And whenever we go to London, you know, you do the bus tour, and it always comes in with a free river tour. So you go down then onto the boat, and you go up the river. And the one thing, every time we've been on it, the different guides that we've had, they've all said the same thing. Sorry, sir, I know you've got a weak stomach. But at one point, the Thames was one of the dirtiest rivers on the planet, because the sewage would literally come straight into the river. And everyone has said exactly the same thing. And it was absolutely stinking. And at one point in time throughout history, rivers have struggled with pollution. I mean, our rivers here, because of the nature of the coal mining in the valleys, a lot of our rivers have been polluted at one point or another. If you've ever watched, Joe's the news guy who did the history in Wales, Hugh Edwards. If you've ever watched his program on a history of Wales, it's fascinating. But the rivers, these rivers used to be black because of the coal dust. And then I think in Merthyr then, the rivers were affected because that was the tin industry. And then I think over in Swansea, it was iron ore or copper. Up in North Wales, it was slate. And all of the rivers have been affected by some kind of pollution over the years. So if a city has had a big population before proper sanitation, of course, the sewage went straight into the rivers. With industry, all of the waste product from those industries in past have gone straight into the river. And sometimes, you know, when you have a view of history, you recognize how dirty it would have been. You know, when we drive through the valleys and you think at some point all of these houses, all of these terrace houses would have had coal fires. And you think not just of the smoke coming out of the pits. I think when Dad grew up in Tylerstown, you know, he said the amount of pits that were up through Tylerstown and Inisiair and, you know, all of the valleys, that they were just black with the smoke. And you just imagine, you know, all of that pollution going into the air and all of that pollution then going into the river. And you say, why are you saying all of that? Because at some point or another, rivers have struggled with pollution. But there is one river that has not one blemish of pollution whatsoever. Because the river in heaven is a pure river. It is a crystal river containing the very essence of life itself. And many commentators question whether or not this river is to be taken literally or symbolically. And many times we have a misconception of heaven. You know, unfortunately, we get a lot of theology from either illustrations from children's Bibles or the Renaissance. You know, oftentimes when you think of heaven, you see these, you know, Renaissance-type paintings and you see these little fat cherub angels sitting on clouds playing harps. And unfortunately, then that's kind of, you know, the world's view of what heaven is like. And that kind of goes across into some Christians where we think, oh, heaven will just be us floating around on clouds playing the harp all the time. But that's not what heaven looks like at all. It is a recreated world. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And you can imagine that a recreated world, because we're talking about a new heaven, a new earth, and a new city. And you can imagine this recreated world would have the same features as this world, with one exception. It will finally be perfect, similar to the conditions that were on the earth at the beginning of creation. It'll be perfect. And the new Jerusalem will have a river flowing through it, and the river has the water of life in it. And that just reminds us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ as the living water who gives us life, Christ as the living water who quenches our thirst for life, Christ as the living water who satisfies our thirst for life, Christ as the living water who fulfills our thirst for life, Christ as the living water who completes our thirst for life. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This pure crystal river flows from God's throne. And again, it's a reminder of the similar river that flowed from the throne in the millennial kingdom, out from the temple. This pure crystal river flows from God's throne, and the throne is a source of life. And the river that flows from it shows us the kind of life that it delivers. A river in Scripture is used to describe or symbolize pleasure and prosperity. Psalm 36 and verse 8 says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Psalm 1:3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." These two great magnets, pleasure and prosperity, are used by Satan in this present time to draw men away from God. And as a result of pleasure and prosperity, many have fallen into foolish lusts and foolish habits. And it's only as the authority of the throne of God and the Lamb is owned can that true pleasure be enjoyed. Imagine, you know, at this moment in time, people seek pleasure in a whole host of different areas. And even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes seek something extra, something to fulfill life more, to complete life. And even the Christians sometimes can find themselves on that treadmill. If only I could have, you know, the next toy. If only I could have the next new car. If only I could have a newer house. And those pleasures don't ever satisfy. And this river, a symbol of pleasure, reminds us that one day we will be completely and utterly satisfied forever, for all eternity. Never to have a feeling of that emptiness, never having that fear of unfulfillment, never having that fear of not being able to be complete in our Christian walk. How many times do we get frustrated because we've let the Lord down? How many times do we beat ourselves up because we've stumbled or we've fallen? How many times do we get frustrated with ourselves because we haven't learned the lesson that God is desperately trying to teach us through His Word and through the circumstances we find ourselves in? And there'll be none of that in heaven. We'll finally be able to appreciate who God is. We'll finally be able to understand what God's will is. We'll finally be able to worship God as He deserves and for all eternity. If we are still seeking that extra pleasure, as it were, and that prosperity in life, we need to realize that one day that will be completed utterly in the Lord Jesus Christ in the glories of heaven. The heavenly city is a place of prosperity. Think about it. You know, we may seek riches in this life. We may seek material gain. You know, my next goal now is to have a porcelain patio, because apparently that's all the rage now, because you don't need to wash them. You need the jet wash then. You know, I was happy with the yellow and pink slabs. And then that moved, then it was all like sandstone. That was the next thing then. And then it's moved on to porcelain. Now, so we've got to get a porcelain patio, because that's the next goal in life. How sad is that I've gotten so old now that I'm getting excited about a patio that you don't have to jet wash? And it'll never be complete, because guess what? Something else will come out. Then it was decking. That was the rage. Wooden decking, and then when that wasn't good, it was composite decking. I'm not against decking for anybody who's got decking. Don't think it's like, oh no, Pastor, I gotta get rid of my decking. But the point is this: we never satisfied. But my next patio is gonna be gold. It just shows that no matter how much we're seeking for prosperity in this life, the life to come just blows everything out of the water when it comes to our material possessions, as it were. You can't get any more prosperous than having like diamonds for walls and precious stones for a foundation and gold as you pave it. That just oozes prosperity. But not from a point of view where we would boast of what we have and what we've achieved. You know, when people come to my house next, whenever that is, probably in the summer, ooh, look at my porcelain patio. We don't boast in ourselves then in heaven, because it's all about Him. But it'll all be about Him perfectly. You know, sometimes, even today, and it's difficult, you know, and I really struggle with this. You know, if somebody compliments me on a message, it doesn't happen often, but when somebody does compliment me on a message, I don't know what to say. Because I'm grateful, always grateful for the encouragement. And again, you know, thank you to all of those who sent us a text on Monday, and it was appreciated more than you'll know. But I don't know what to say sometimes. I'm like, thanks, and I'm afraid to say, yeah, I know, it was a good message. Because that's not how I feel, but then I don't want to come across as being like poo-pooing an act of gratitude. But then I'm afraid that I'm going to say something wrong, and then God's going to say, well, guess what? I'll never allow you to preach a message like that again, because I don't want pride to get in the way. And it's really conflicting. And I don't know, maybe, I don't know if you've ever come across that, where somebody's paid you a compliment, or somebody said, oh, thank you for doing that for me. And part of you says, all to the glory of the Lord. And then a part of you goes, I know. What a Christian. But that's almost, you know, that is human nature. That's kind of how we're built. The point I'm making is this. One day, we will be able to perfectly praise the Lord. And nothing will be about us. It'll all be about him. But it'll be done in such a way that there'll be no conflict, because by this point, we will be like him. Corruption will have put on incorruption. Mortality will have put on immortality. We'll finally be like Christ. We're being made in the image of Christ now, but one day we will be like him. So our praise of him will be perfect. Our enjoyment of him will be perfect. Our worship of him will be perfect. Our appreciation of him will be perfect. And he'll give us a perfect environment in which to worship and praise him. The heavenly city is a place of peace and prosperity and pleasure. The river is filled with the water of life. And this is a symbol of the unending flow of everlasting life given to all of those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This, there is life flowing from the throne to all who believe. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In the New Jerusalem, man will have access to the tree of life. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was removed from that place. He was prevented from eating of the fruit of the tree of life, and therefore living forever in a fallen condition. Genesis 3:22 says, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In heaven, access is restored to the tree of life. This amazing tree will yield its precious fruit each month of the year. And it bears 12 types of fruit throughout the year. And that reminds us that not only is heaven a place of prosperity, not only is heaven a place of pleasure, heaven is a place of plenty. Obtaining food has always been man's chief occupation. I don't know about you, but during the lockdown, when we seem to have had more time on my hands, the question, I'm not going to say anything, I haven't spoken to Joe about this. Joe, what is the question that I've asked you the most during lockdown? And you always give me a row for asking it just after 12 o'clock. So we've just eaten dinner at 12 o'clock. And then at about 1:30, I'm like, Joe, what's for tea? That's all that's on our minds. And it's, especially if you're a Baptist, that's what Baptists do, they eat. But I said, that's it, that's all I've asked, what we have for tea. We've just had dinner, why are you asking what we have for tea? It's completely confusing Americans now, because dinner is their evening meal, but proper dinner is at 12 o'clock. Tea is what you have at like 4 or 5 o'clock. Thank you very much. There we are. Let's just put that right now. And it's aluminium, not aluminum. But that's just a side note for anyone watching across the water. But man's chief aim in life, it's always been about food. And it's incredible that in heaven, the tree of life will always bear fruit. We're told that the leaves of the tree will be used for the healing of the nations. This doesn't mean that people will get sick here. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Sickness and disease are all banished from heaven. The word translated healing gives us our word therapeutic. It literally means service rendered to another. In other words, the leaves of the trees will serve to enhance our lives in eternity. How incredible that the Lord has taken care of every single detail in this city. And in verse 3, we get a glimpse of the throne. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. You know, when man sinned, the earth was cursed. Cursed to aging, corruption, deterioration, decay, death, suffering, evil, disturbance, divisions, disasters, pandemics, on and on and on. The earth has been cursed. The earth is cursed because man has chosen to make his own life in this world and to reject God's life. God's gift to us is eternal life. But when man chooses his own path and rejects the path of God, then the only other option is to choose death over life, is to choose the result of the curse of the fall over the blessings of eternal life. Man brought death and evil into this world. Man cursed the earth because of his rejection of God, and the ground was cursed. And then man was forced to grow his own food. Man was forced by the sweat of his brow to work the ground. And part of that curse was involved the presence of weeds. How is it that you have to take so much care of your plants in the garden? How many of you ever said, for those of you who've got green fingers, how many of you ever said in the summer, "Ooh, I better go outside, I need to water the weeds"? Have we ever said that? We ever been like, "Oh, I need, you know, just deadhead the dandelions now so they'll grow back nice and strong"? Never said that. You don't need to encourage weeds to grow. Weeds just grow as part of the curse. Weeds and thorns would simply make man's job harder. And as a result of the curse, it brought sickness and violence and chaos and death into the world. In eternity, the curse is lifted. There is no more curse. The earth will be restored to the perfect state that it was in before sin entered. This will even be different to what the millennium was like for those 1,000 years. There'd be no weeds, no thorns, no sickness, no violence, no war, no chaos, no death. Zechariah 14:11 says, "And men shall dwell in it," that is the city of God, "and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. The Lord's servants will serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're operating out of that city. The new Jerusalem will effectively be the capital of the universe, the headquarters of the Lord's government and rule and reign. And there we'll receive our instruction and do our reporting from the very throne of God, because his servants shall serve him. You know, we're not wandering around for all eternity doing nothing. We will have a function to perform in eternity, to serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We will see him face to face, actually stand face to face with our wonderful Lord and God. We'll talk with him, share with him, serve him, discuss with him, worship him, praise him, offer thanks to him, and we'll have the right to see him face to face throughout all eternity. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." His name will be written in our foreheads, and that means possession and security. We belong to him, and nothing then can ever take that away. We will be under his care, his love, his direction, his guidance, his security, his safety for all eternity. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Can I say this? We were sealed at the point of salvation. When you think of a seal, you think of the king's seal. You think of that wax where a king would write a letter and then with his signet ring would seal it. And that would be an identifying of the fact that whoever held that letter was under the care of the king, was under the protection of the king. And in that regards, at salvation, we've been sealed. We are protected. We cannot lose our salvation. It's not ours to lose. We are sealed, secured, and safe when we come to know Him. And we are told then that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We haven't got our inheritance yet. It's the same thing now. I haven't got my inheritance yet. My mum and dad still live in it. But every time I go, I'm like, that should be mine one day. No, I'm not. I'm only joking, Mum and Dad. No, I'm not. But that, do you know what I mean? That's not mine yet. It might be changed now after tonight. But when I go there, I don't have to ask for permission to come in. It's still home. Because that's an earnest of my inheritance. That's what I've got to look forward to as a home that belongs to my mum and dad, that belongs to them. And as their child, as their favourite child, I'll get the house and my brother will have nothing. Happy days. But in regards to heaven, we are saved now and the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And that's the earnest of our inheritance. Our inheritance is in heaven. And we're not there yet. But the earnest of our inheritance is like a down payment, a deposit. We get to enjoy the Christian life as and the Holy Spirit guiding us as a taste, as a deposit of what is to come. When you go in and you pay your, you know, the first payment on your mortgage, you've got to put that deposit down. It's always a big payment. But that's the earnest. That's the deposit, that's the down payment. And it's you put that down first to secure the rest of your payments on what's to come. What we have in the Holy Spirit and the fact that we are sealed, that's what we have to look forward to. That's a taste of what is awaiting for us in heaven. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. We're not in glory yet, but we're able to look forward to it because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And one day, we will be able to serve Him in perfection. One day, we'll be able to serve Him in righteousness. One day, we'll be able to serve Him with all holiness. We can't do that today. Because sometimes our flesh creeps in. Sometimes we might get a little prideful. Sometimes we might get a little bit frustrated. Sometimes we might do a service for the Lord, but out of the wrong motive. Too many things today hinder us from serving the Lord perfectly. Too many things today destroy our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many things today affect our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, all of that will be absolutely perfect. We'll enjoy perfect intimacy with our Father, with our Savior, and with the Holy Spirit. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. When Saul of Tarsus met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by a light that was far brighter than the noonday sun. And the glory of it never left him. To the Lord, to Paul, the Lord was never Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Lord from heaven. And Paul walked in that light until the end of his days. Imagine looking in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that same wondrous face that captivated Paul, and that light shining, that countenance. That will light heaven for all eternity. And we'll reign with that glorious one forever. This life comes and goes. The millennium, the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth will come to an end. But eternity lasts forever. And here's the thing. We will spend eternity somewhere. You see, when God created man, he created him to last for eternity. When Adam sinned, we were told that in dying he would die. There would be two deaths. There would be a spiritual death and a physical death. The part of Adam that was meant to live for eternity would die and go somewhere. And the body would die and go back to the ground. So we are designed, we are created to last forever. When we die, our bodies go back to the ground, but there is an eternal part of us. Our soul will go somewhere. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So at this moment in time, if we were to die right now, we would go into the Lord's presence. We would be there then, our soul, until the Lord returns for the church, and then body and soul are reunited. We're given a new body to last for all eternity, and then we go up after the marriage supper of the Lamb. We come back with the Lord at the end of the tribulation period, sets up his kingdom upon the earth. We reign with him for 1,000 years, and then at the end of that, we go into eternity forever. So as that's happening for those who've accepted Christ as their Savior, for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they still last for eternity. But when they die, their soul goes to hell and is absent from God. So when the tribulation takes place, they're still in hell. When the millennium takes place, they're still in hell. At the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, death and hell give up the dead. They come before the great white throne. And at that point, they're judged as to what type of punishment they will suffer for all eternity. And then they're cast alive into the lake of fire, which burneth forever. We will last for eternity. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your eternity is in heaven. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your eternity is one of pain and torment. And you might say, well, that's not fair. Why would God do that? Well, God is not willing that any should perish. That's why God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross to take the sin of the world. What Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ reclaimed on the cross of Calvary for all men. And whoever puts their faith and trust in that finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, the Bible says, can be saved. No need to go to hell. Everybody can go to heaven if they trust Christ, if they come to God Christ's way, if they come to him through the Son. One day the darkness that haunts this world will be banished forever. There'll be no more dark hours, which means there'll be no more Prince of Darkness. At the great white throne judgment, he gets judged as well. There's no darkness in heaven. No more walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. No need to light a candle to stop us from stumbling. There'll be no darkness of any sort. Peter said, whom having not seen ye live, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I wish I could describe heaven, but it's impossible. There's just not enough words in the human language to describe the type of place that God has prepared for us. You know, in those moments when we get down and disheartened because of what's taking place in the world today, we do have something far better to look forward to. You know, we are in the darkness of night at the moment, but joy does come in the morning. And one day this will be over. One day this all that we're going through right now will be over. But one day our journey, our pilgrimage will be over. And then we'll get to enjoy the presence of God forever. And one day we'll get to be in that eternal city, in that eternal heaven, that eternal earth. And we'll be able to serve the Lord as we should, worship him as we should, praise him as we should. And we'll be able to do it forever. What an incredible garden we are talking about in heaven. The garden that was perfect at the beginning was ruined by man's sin. The garden that is perfect at the end will never be ruined because it will stay perfect for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for the glimpse that we have of this eternal state. Father, we pray that you would just help us and encourage us to recognize what awaits us beyond this life. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. When we're in those moments of feeling disheartened and discouraged, would you help us to just glance heavenward and recognize that there is a place that you are preparing for us that will be beyond description. Words can't even begin to describe the heavenly abode that you're preparing for us. But Father, one day we'll get to see that. But more than the city itself, will be seeing the Savior that gave his life for us upon the cross of Calvary, to have a comprehension of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and to be able to praise and worship you for eternity, and to be able to fellowship with you perfectly forever and ever. Father, we just pray that you'd help us with these thoughts and that they would be an encouragement to our hearts in those difficult and dark times that may still yet be ahead of us. And we'll be mindful to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon our precious Savior. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. As we're closing out our service tonight, and for those who are a part of Bethany, if you want to start to dial into